Again, good morning to you. If you will turn your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 12. If you will turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to continue a study that we started last Sunday. And basically what the message is how the Holy Spirit works in our spiritual understanding. But not just our spiritual understanding, but in our lives. In our being, these people that God has chosen before the foundation of the world to be his children. And it's going to be a long study. Some people look at me weird when I tell them that sometimes we spend a lot of time on one chapter of Scripture. And the reason we do is because the Word of God is so deep. And when you study the Word of God, it's kind of like eating, a slow poke or something that you used to eat as a kid, where you can't eat it fast. You have to take your time to eat it. And when you do eat it, the whole time you're eating it, it's just delicious, isn't it? Well, that's the way the Word of God is. The deeper you get, the more you learn from it. The deeper your understanding is of it, the better it is. The more you know, the more food you will get from it every time you hear it preached. The object of this message, and I believe the object of this chapter of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 12 is to teach us two things. One, God's dealings and workings in the individual Christian. And two, God's working and dealings in the local New Testament church. Now, when you talk about the church, you're talking about a universal church and a local church, but the universal church doesn't exist. It's a figment of some people's imagination. Jesus didn't start a universal church. He started a local church when he called the people out in Matthew 4 and in Matthew 5, where he gathered them together and had a sermon. That was a church service. Anyone that doesn't recognize that as a church service isn't thinking about what a church is. And once we get down past verse 12 in this chapter, we're going to find out the Lord's dealings with the church. He says, I make the church diverse, and I put every member in the church as I will have them. We'll get to all that. And we give God credit for building a church, don't we? Amen. I can't build a church. I can't convince anybody to do anything. It's not my job. My job is to preach the word, to love and care for the Lord's church. I also believe that God teaches us. I believe that our understanding of the scriptures comes from God. And I think most people that are sovereign grace Christians agree with that. That God has a profound working in our lives. We believe that God saved us. And we believe that we would never be saved if God hadn't saved us. Some people think they make choices and decisions, and they never come to the truth of God's word. There's a reason for that. We don't make choices and decisions. Most of the people are not saved. See, I hate to tell them. I don't hate to tell them. I love to tell them. People need to be told they're not saved if they're not saved. But what we want to look at in this passage of Scripture is the diversity of God's workings in our lives. I believe. And I have become more strong upon it the more I've studied Saul of Tarsus, who God saved, and he became the Apostle Paul, and then Christ put him over the churches as the apostle to the church age. And God used him mightily to write so many books of the Bible. He says, I am what I am by the grace of God. I am too. I am what God had made me. I believe from the time I was born, and this is just my earthly being, I believe God dealt with me before then. But from the time I was born until today, this very moment, God has oversaw and God has ordained my life. If we believe that the Holy Spirit teaches us, and not too many people don't believe that, even some Armenians believe that God, Holy Spirit teaches us, then why is there so much diversity among us? Why do some people believe this, some people, and I've always excused it and said, well, there's a human element to it. Is there? I believe there is to a point. I believe there's a human element to everything we're wrong about. And I believe there's a divine element to everything we're right about. Then why didn't God just teach us all the same? We got one book, the Bible. We got one teacher, the Holy Spirit. Why don't we all believe the same? That's not the way God wanted it. I don't know why. Why did God ever choose to save us? Why did he ever choose to love us? Amen. I can't answer those questions. Except he saved us because he loved us. Well, why did he love us? In verse 1, and I could stay on that introduction, and you'll hear it over and over throughout this for a long time. I just got to move on. He says in verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, that you may know you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God that calleth Jesus accursed. And that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. We're going to stop right there. It goes further, gets into the diversity of gifts, but we're going to stop there and look at this verse because we're not going to get that far this morning. Paul says here, first of all, concerning spiritual gifts. He don't want us to be ignorant. As I've studied this passage of scripture in this chapter, I have read a lot of commentaries, and some commentaries don't even comment on it. They totally skip it. And then some of them stretch it into a universal invisible church thing, which it's not. And you get all kinds of different answers to the questions I have. And you know what that tells me? That tells me someone don't want to say what the truth is. Amen. That there's, you know, when someone asks you something you don't really want to answer, I mean, just listen to politicians, all of them do this. They run the answer by as quickly as they can, if they answer at all, and then they get on another subject. Because they don't really want to handle that hot potato. The issue I have is people believe God's work in our lives and in our being and the things we do in life, but they only give God credit so far. How many people are going to be saved? As many as God saves, isn't it? As many as God has chosen to be saved. How many people are going to be church members of the local New Testament churches? As many as God puts in them. When men start taking credit for these things, they're taking credit for God's works, and it's not working. This is the reason you have people calling themselves Christians who are not. Churches who are not. because man had taken God out of them. I've read a lot of Charles Haddon Spurgeon writings in my days. In fact, I've got him in our newsletter this week. I thought it was a very good article. I had to really watch what I put in there because he's Universal Visible Church guy. But outside of that, he's a beautiful, wonderful man and scripturally sound on a lot of things. And you know what I always hear from Spurgeon in his writings? I never hear him not give God the credit for everything. And I never hear him give himself credit for anything. You know what I find when I read the Apostle Paul, his writings? I never hear him give anyone credit for anything but God. Every accomplishment is from God himself to the Apostle Paul and to all the other writers. You know what's perfect in this world? The Bible. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit inspired it all. The only non-expired thing in this Bible here is anything in italics. That means if your Bible has some word in italics in it, that means the translators added it. Like in verse 1, the word gifts. So people want to take the word gifts out. Some people want to put it in. Some people want to make a big deal out of gifts. And some people say, well, that means things spiritual. Okay, let me look at it this way. What is spiritual? Anything that God does is spiritual. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him as spirit and truth, or in spirit and truth. They must worship him as a spirit. And then they want to make a big deal out of the word gifts. What's a gift? A gift is something given to you. Salvation is a gift. The Bible says it is. Multiple times, not just once or twice, but all throughout the New Testament, salvation is a gift of God. All the translators did was, actually, some of the words they put in, I don't like even. But I like the word gifts being there because anything God gives to you, any way that God deals with you is a gift. It's a spiritual gift. Your salvation is a spiritual gift because God gave it to you. Your life is a spiritual gift because God gave it to you. Your learning and understanding in the Word of God is a gift because God gave it to you. Don't give yourself too much credit. This is where some and me and some others will clash. I think everything I believe is truth is a spiritual gift to me. And anything I believe that's not an absolute truth, it's a human element to it. Now, why didn't God just give us all the same ability spiritually to believe the absolute truth on everything? Well, that's something you can talk to the Lord about when you get there. You won't, but you can, because you're going to believe the truth anyway. And you probably won't even remember the diversity on this earth, because it's God that teaches us. The Holy Spirit that brings it to us. That's the reason God said, if you lack wisdom, over James, if you like wisdom, ask of God, who gives it liberally. So he starts off with the word spiritual gift. And spiritual gifts is defined as non-carnal, that is, not humanly. So if you look at the word spiritual gifts, it's something God's given to you. We're going to look at a bunch of them here in a few minutes. But what I want you to understand first and foremost is what a spiritual gift is. So if you believe anything, it's a spiritual gift from God. God doesn't owe it to any of us to teach us anything. He didn't owe it to us to save our souls. He didn't owe it to us to make us church members. He didn't owe it to us to do these things. Everything God's done for us is a blessing. And some, he's blessed more than others. You say, well, that ain't right. Well, that's like saying that God's saving some and not others isn't right either. But if you read Romans 9, you will understand that God is the potter, we're the clay, and he has the right to make us what he chooses. So my advice, and I'm having to learn this myself because I've been pretty strong on people. I've been harsh on some people because they don't believe like I do. But it's not their fault. God doesn't teach them a lie. He just hasn't taught them the truth. And what's this show us? This shows us our blessedness in Christ through the Holy Spirit. Through the ordination of God. Don't lose me. So the spiritual gifts is defined as non-cardinal, not humanly. The word spiritual was used primarily by the Apostle Paul. If you'll turn to 1 Peter 2. While it was used primarily by Paul, it was used by Peter. And look how he used the word spiritually. In chapter 2, verse 5. In 1 Peter 2:5, he says, you also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, what's Peter talking about here? Who are the lively stones? Stay with me. The lively stones are people that the Spirit of God has made alive by quickening their spirit. Because every sinner's spirit is dead. It is when the Holy Spirit comes into us, quickens our spirit, Ephesians 2, and causes them to live, can we understand the gospel and hear the gospel, right? Then you become a lively stone. Now, if you're going to build a building, let's take this one, center block, how are you going to build the building? You're going to put down a stone or a center block, mortar, center block, mortar, center block, mortar, center block, until you build a building, which we worship in. But we are spiritual stones, and God has used us to build a spiritual house, putting one stone in, another stone in, another stone in, another stone in, another stone in, till he built a house. We are a building of people. We are a building of lively stones that God has put into the church himself to build the church. Some people are members, some people are not members. If you're a member of the Lord's church, you are more blessed than those that are not members. Amen. It's not because you are a member, it's because God put you in the building. God took you and chose you to be a part of that living spiritual house. Which is a spiritual gift. Now go to Galatians 5, if you will. Galatians chapter 5. Remember, what are we looking at here? We're looking at spiritual gifts. Because that's what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, wasn't it? Spiritual gifts. Things that God has done or given to you is a gift. You and I, and please forgive me, sometimes I say you, my father-in-law taught me as a young preacher not to say the word you. Always say we, but not everything he taught me carried well. He also taught me not to use the word ain't, because it ain't a word, proper word, I guess. But I use the word ain't all the time, and so did he. But anyway, the things that we receive from God are spiritual gifts. Well, let's look at some of them in Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now, what is fruit of the Spirit? That is fruit that the Spirit has given to you. He hasn't given all Christians the very same fruit. He gives you what God the Father has chosen to give you. Love. Why is love first? And why did God give us love? Don't we already have love? The fact of the matter is, lost people don't have love. They have what they call love. I used to, back in my early years when I used to chase the girls around, I would go with one, you know. And we'd go to a tree somewhere, and we'd ride in there, love you forever. We don't love each other forever. We do if we're Christians, but we're different people if we're Christians than we are if we're lost people. How many times do people get divorced? I think the divorce rate is probably about 70, 75, 80% now. Some people have been divorced several times. They still love each other? No. No, they don't. But you understand what I'm saying? We call such things love. We say we love our church members sometimes, and sometimes we don't show that love very well, do we? But anyway, I'm not talking about us here at this church. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm just trying to make a point here. Why did God give us love? Because we liked it. God wouldn't have given us love if we already had it, would he? And love is the first thing you need to do anything else. What's the first thing God had for you? Love. God has eternal love, and the first thing God did was love you. Why did he elect you? He loved you. Why did he save you? He loved you. Why did he send Jesus to die on the cross for your sins? He loved you. Why did he put you in church? He loved you. Why did he teach you? He loved you. Why is he not going to send you to hell? Because he loved you. Not with our type of love, but with an eternal, glorious, wonderful, can't fail love. God will never divorce you. He will never separate from you. He will never not love you. That's the love he gave to every believer. If you do not have that love in your heart, you are not saved. The greatest test of your salvation, according to 1 John, remember, all the scriptures are inspired of God. Every one of them is perfectly written. The first test of salvation is, do you love the brethren? That love is conditional on one thing. You know what it is? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not conditional on what you believe about the church. It's not conditional about what you believe on election, predestination, anything else. Nowhere in the Word of God does God tell Christians not to love each other and separate ourselves from others for any reason, except expulsion. And then only expulsion, he tells us to pull away from them. He's teaching them something. So we have to treat them differently. But we do, don't we? We do treat people. I do. I have been guilty of that. What's the second one? Joy. You know what? If you have love, you're going to have joy. Especially when the joy comes from God. Remember, these are gifts of the Spirit. They are not things you have. If you had them, it doesn't say that He's going to build up what you have, does he? No, God's going to give you these things. So he gives you love. Then he gives you joy. And what's the third thing? He gives you peace. You said, well, Pastor, you don't know they're that in order. That's the order God put them in. God does everything for a reason, folks. We all know that, don't we? He has a purpose for everything. Now, and then comes what? Long-suffering. That one, a lot of us, even myself, lack on. Is long-suffering. We have peace with God and peace with the Word of God. We'll have long-suffering. Gentleness. Goodness. Look here what God gives us. Faith. Faith in God. What is faith? Faith is it's a substance of something we hope for and we haven't seen, so to speak, paraphrasing it. You've never seen God, but you believe in him. You've never seen Jesus, but you believe in him. But how many of you say, we see him with the spiritual eye? We do, don't we? That's the only way we can see Jesus. Anybody who has a picture of Jesus, you need to throw it away. They don't exist. See Jesus for what he really is, not a picture on a paper of some woman that was sitting and they painted her. Which I understand that's where some of the pictures of Jesus were drawn up. All right, I know I'm wasting a lot of time here. I'm not wasting any time. But anyway, he gives us faith to believe. Meekness. Yes, he gives us meekness. Temperance. Notice here, we're going to get to this tonight. I ain't going to have time this morning, but tonight we're going to get to this last part. Against such there is no law. There are human gifts, and they are not human gifts. Spiritual gifts are non-human gifts. No one gave it to you. You did not get it because you earned it. You did not get it for any particular reason, and you did not get it because you're smarter than everybody else or better than everybody else. You got it because our God was gracious unto you and gave you these things. Lost people do not have them. They don't. You know why people go to church and worship a God that they don't even understand? Because they don't know who God is. They go to church every Sunday, and they sit there, and they worship, they work all week, they read their Bibles all week, and don't understand a word in it. Spiritually speaking. Because they don't know better. See, God hasn't blessed them like he has us. Salvation is a blessing of God. It's a gift of God. It's a spiritual gift to us. The Holy Spirit comes into your heart. He quickens your spirit and causes you to believe. Gives you the faith to believe with. We just read all that. While the natural person has a remnant of these things, it is not like what we have as believers. For example, the lost have faith, but they'll have enough faith to believe in God. Sure they do, Pastor, they believe in God. No, they don't. If you do not believe that God is sovereign, you do not believe in God. They'll sit there and tell you he's sovereign, and then sit there in the next phrase and tell you he's not. If God is not sovereign, why do people pray to him? Well, he can do things. He can answer prayers. Well, how can he do that? Tick tock, tick tock. Because he's sovereign and he can do all things. He has all power to do as he chooses. And instead of demanding of God, we ask of God. Why, most of your quote unquote Christian churches out there sit around and praise man and talk about man and what man can do, how man can accomplish things. The Holy Spirit says you can't do anything without God and his power. Read Paul's writings when he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Read Jesus' words in John 6 when he says that none can come unto me except the Father draw them. Did you hear that? Is that wrong? Is it stupid? Is it irresponsible to say that? Is it horrible to say that no one can come unto the Father? Unto me, Christ, unless the Father draw them. How does the Father draw them? By the power of the Holy Spirit. People don't come to Christ on their own. They don't make decisions. They don't make choices. They don't choose between God and Satan. It says over in Colossians that God transfers us from Satan to Jesus. Who does it? God does it. Who does it? God does it. Who does it? God does it. We don't do it ourselves. See what I'm talking about? You can't worship God if you can't understand that God is sovereign. I know that's gotten away in our day and time. I know people hate to think that God is really in control of everything. I know they hate to think that God controls everything, but he does. He also controls every detail of your life. You're going to die. God said you would. You're going to have trials. You're going to have tribulations. You're going to have persecutions. God promised you would have them. Why do we whine when we have them? If you're going to whine, whine to the Lord. He's the only one that can answer your whining. Why has God made me this way? Do I look like the answer machine for God? No, I'm a minister. I preach the gospel. I preach the word of God. I don't have all the answers. God said, you will have tribulations. You will have persecutions. You will have trials in life. God wasn't lying when he said those things. God was absolutely true in them. And we do. You know what? Me and Donna have the same ones. Are like unto yours. We have trials. You can't realize some of the things we've been through in the 38 years we've been married. Soon to be. You all have been married. Some of you are still married. You understand what I'm talking about. Life is full of trials and tribulations, no matter who you are. But all of them are at the hand of God. Verse 30, and stay in Galatians 5. And I'm not going to have time to finish this first point. These gifts of the Holy Spirit are exempted from the law. Notice verse 23 and listen to this. Listen to what God has given us in perfection. These gifts are from God in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. In verse 23, at the end of the verse, he says, against such there is no law. Turn quickly to James 2. I'm going to try to finish if you will bear with me a minute or two. What's he mean, against such there is no law? F.B. Meyers said this truth, that Christ has freed us from the law as a means of salvation. Does not free us from moral resistance, but brings us under the constraint of a higher law, a law of love, he says. Now, I love this part. We do not keep this law to be saved, but being saved, we keep it out of our love for Christ. Why do you do things for the Lord? Because you love Jesus. The power of the new life is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Unite yourselves with His life that you will find raising up within you. Live in the Spirit. If you're living in the Spirit, you're not living in the law. The things we do in life as Christians are not because we're living them to serve God in the purpose of salvation. We're living them into service of God because that's what God chose for us to do. And we have to do them. And if we fail to do them, we are resisting God as much as God will allow. Go to James chapter 2. Give me a couple minutes, we'll be done here. This is exactly what God inspired James to when he wrote in his book called Book of James. A lot of people use this as work for salvation, but that's far, far from what it means, because there is no work for salvation. Notice in James chapter 2, verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Well, it is. In other words, if you say you have faith and you don't have any works in your life, chances are great you don't have any faith. No saving faith. Because God doesn't set us, He doesn't save us and set us in spiritual life for us to do nothing in life. God saves every single soul for a purpose. His purpose. Whatever that purpose is for him. What's his purpose for me? That I pastor this church. Many other things, but that I pastor this church. That's my main job in this life. So faith without works is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, I have works, show me thy faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. What did the Lord say? He said, you can tell a tree by its fruits, do you not? What are the fruits? The works. Your works in life. In other words, if you say you have faith, you never read your Bible, you never go to church, you don't act like you even care about the Lord, except when the roof caves in on top of your head, and then you might go to him in prayer, hoping he might answer it. Chances are good you're not saved. Saved people have a desire to serve God, and faith without works is dead. Let me finish this point right here. I got one more quote. I want to read this quote to you. John Trapp lived back in the 1600s. He is one of the commentaries Charles Haddon Spurgeon used to quote many times in his preaching. Brother Trapp has this thought. For the works of the flesh, there is no gospel. Listen what he says. As for the works of the flesh, there is no gospel. He says, I'm going to skip that right there. I don't have time. He says, anyway, the works of the flesh, there is no gospel. The righteous need no law to compel them. Therefore, they shall have none to condemn them. In other words, we don't need the law to control our lives and to tell us what to do. The Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit is the one who guides our lives. We don't need the law to tell us to love God. We love God. We don't need the law to tell us to go to church. We know to go to church. We don't need the law to tell us to pray. We know to pray. We know these things, don't we? Because the Holy Spirit's put them in our heart to do so. If one should be confined to paradise, that's heaven, where would he be, though there be no such law? Some other spiritual gifts were given to heal, to speak in tongues, and other things. They don't exist anymore. We don't have those powers, those gifts. But all of them were gifts. But we do have gifts of God. Faith, hope, kindness, meekness, gentleness, your church membership, your learning, your education in the Bible. Let's just say this in closing. Everything you are as a Christian that's right is a gift from God. When people give themselves too much credit, they're eliminating the gift of God from it. We can't eliminate God from it. God is everything to us. Everything. For the Lord said not to think more of yourself than you ought to. How dare we think of ourselves greatly? I've heard great preachers and read them, and none of them ever give themselves credit for anything. Even the Apostle Paul says, I am what I am only by the grace of God. That's all I think.